little bit, it can get a little bit dicey. So we have to watch that. I don't want to embarrass anyone or parents or whatever. But the kids are great. And no wonder Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They're so open, aren't they? They're so refreshing. They just share what's on their hearts. Why can't we do that? Why do we, sometimes I think as we get old, we kind of lose that edge a little bit. You know? So just being honest, just sharing from our hearts. Jesus loves that. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for our time together, Lord. I pray that this message, Jesus, will bring you glory and will bring you honor. And I pray, Lord, that our lives will be changed, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just minister to us this morning. And use me for your instrument, Lord, for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you are golfers? No golfers? Well, okay, we have any golfers? Well, this is definitely going to bomb, but I'm going to try it anyway. Okay, so it's not golfers. But I want you to listen very carefully there for what I'm saying. A man came home after playing 18 frustrating holes of golf. And his wife said to him, well, honey, did you win? And he said, well, but he said it enthusiastically. He said, let me put it this way. He says, I got to hit the ball more times than anyone else. These, you know how I play the game of golf, right? Now, there was a man we could say that has a passion for golf. Wasn't yesterday, but the week prior, Saturday, I went to the state track meet with my daughter, and we do this every year. That's our time with Diane. We get together, and we have fellowship. We leave on a Thursday night. We go Friday. We go Saturday, and that's what we do. We've done that for years. And last Saturday, at least down in Charleston, Illinois, was very, very, very hot, about 95 degrees. And you feel for these athletes, and the sun was just, it was just shining. It was very uncomfortable. And so it was time for the 1,600 meter run. That's like equivalent to the mile. It's four laps around. And you need to understand, when you get to this level of competition, one mistake can make the difference between winning a medal or not winning a medal. The competition is so keen and so fierce for these young athletes. And so we're watching this race, and there was, the leaders were kind of, about four of them were bunched together, and they were separating themselves from the other competitors. And as they were circling once, twice, you could see some kid, you could see the fatigue, that the heat were just, for some kids do very well in heat when they run, other kids just don't. And you could see the kids, after the third lap, they were stressing. Many of them were. Then we come, if you can visualize this, you have the crowd standing, they come around the final lap, they hit the last curve, and everybody's standing up to see what's going on. They have these four runners who are battling for first place, and they're getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the finish line. And suddenly, about 5 meters before the finish line, one competitor, his legs started to wobble. I could see his leg. I could tell the heat was, he was just overwhelmed. He staggered to the finish line. After he finished, he just basically collapsed on the side of the track in the grass on all fours. And then he started moving like he was delirious. He didn't know where he was going. I told my daughter, I said, they better help him. He needs help right now. And they did. But my point with all of that is that regardless of how crazy that might seem to us, how crazy, it is difficult not to be impressed by his passion and his discipline to be the best athlete he could be at that particular time, for putting in all the time, the energy, the training for one goal. All of that to win a medal, a state medal. And these kids, they work year-round for that one race, that one moment, that one goal. What drives someone to go all out in pursuing a goal? What drives a person to go all out to be the very best they could be at their job, at a relationship, or whatever it might be? I'm going to ask another question. This is an even more important question from my perspective. What drives Christians to go all out in pursuing their spiritual goal? What drives you? What is it? What's in your engine, your spiritual engine, that drives you to be the very best that Jesus Christ has called you to be? So I'm going to look at four areas, four thoughts along these lines that help us, hopefully, to be the very best that God has called us to be, and how to do that. And the first one is knowing your passion. From Acts, let's turn to Acts 20, 22 through 24. And here the Apostle Paul is talking. And you've got to listen to these words very carefully, because this guy is really in the middle of a crisis. He's proclaiming Jesus, but it's not an easy situation for him. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel, or the good news of God's grace." Compelled by the Spirit means to be irresistibly drawn by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drove Paul's passion for Christ. It drove him. What gets you out of bed in the morning? I pause there because that is a real interesting question. What gets you out of bed every morning? Is it because you have to go to work? Is it your job? Is it pursuing your successful career? Is it going to school? You know, is it cleaning your house? Is it safe to say that we are not impressed simply cleaning or doing these things more than we do them out of obligation or necessity? I mean, are you really excited to know that I have to get up this morning, I have to go out, it's 95 degrees out, and I have to trim trees? I mean, really? Are you really saying, "Oh, I just can't wait to do that. I have so much passion to do that"? See what I'm saying? See where I'm going with this? And, you know, see, for Paul, it was about passion, despite the fact that the Spirit had shown him very clearly that he would experience some nasty and hard times in facing his task of testifying the gospel of Jesus Christ for his grace and his glory. Hey, it's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy being a witness for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we go through hardships. Sometimes people laugh at us that it's difficult. I've had, you know, it's interesting with youth group. Thursday night, I asked the kids, I said, "Okay, we're going to close. Who wants to close in prayer?" I'm not picking on them. I'm not, but sometimes we hesitate because people might laugh at us, or I don't know what to say, or whatever. How about when we go to out to eat? Do you say a blessing before you eat? I'm not knocking in. Some people do very naturally. They say, "Hey, we need to pray before we eat." Others, it's interesting, they will look around. They'll look around to see who's watching them. What I'm saying is, you know, We take hits in many different ways claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God knew it. He said, that's cool. You know, you are going to have trouble. You're going to have issues. You're going to have people are going to make fun of you. They're going to persecute you for whatever reason. Because of who? Because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now we're going to move on to number two. Lasting passion. And we're going to stay in Acts and we're going to look at verse 24 again. However, I consider my life, Paul said, worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul reminds us that faith begins with a passion for completing the call that God called us to. We can say that marriage begins with a certain kind of passion, can't we? Perhaps, out of inexperience, we think the honeymoon will last forever. Then reality sets in. There's going back to the job. There's bills to pay, mortgage to pay, rent to pay. Not to mention, every morning you wake up smelling your spouse's bad breath. And then if you're a woman, if you're the wife, maybe you follow the trail of your husband's dirty clothes that he refuses for whatever reason to throw in the hamper. All these things, these realities set in. I remember when we were first married, we needed a car. And we had these old clunkers. We decided, let's get a new car. No more clunkers. We're going all out. We're getting the car. So that was cool. That was good, except for I stumbled. What I did, we talked about finances, whatever. Then I made the decision what kind of car we're going to get, what color, everything. So I went back in the day, Oldsmobile was an Oldsmobile, and I went in, I saw this sporty F85 Oldsmobile. Oh, this car was just rich. It was just really, I mean, it was like, I walked in, it's like it just jumped out at me like, this is my car. And it was a burgundy. I love burgundy. It was a burgundy, and we had a vinyl interior. This was just, had my name all over it. So what I did is I bought the car right on the spot. Now, in my enthusiasm, I get home, and I share with Jen, we got a car, and she was not very happy. She was not into my enthusiasm. You see, I had a passion for that car. I really did. I saw that car, and it was love at first sight. I wanted it. I wanted it so bad. And I guess I still had passion for the new car smell. You know, when you get a new car, you know, oh, that smell, I mean, it's so unique. You know? See, we can have all kinds of passions, can't we? We can have passion for that, you know, that 80-inch flat screen TV that we just bought. We can have passion for the new furniture that we bought, the new lawn furniture. My point is, those kinds of passions do not last. However, the Holy Spirit offers us lasting passion. But see, those passions usually change according to our circumstances. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. Remember, maybe you had a conversion experience. Maybe the first time that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Remember how happy you were? I can only, you know, share my experience. I was so happy that when Jesus came into my heart and my life, he changed me, transformed me right then and there. The Spirit just moved inside of me. I was a different person. I had so much joy and so much enthusiasm. I thought I could conquer the world. I didn't care what anybody else thought. I loved Jesus, and that is it. And I'm proud of that. But then after a period of time, things settle down, don't they? The passion just kind of, you start getting into everyday life. But my point is, our circumstances change. We need to understand the passion is still there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your circumstances might change, but the passion for Jesus is still in your heart. The circumstances change. And that's good, because that's how we grow in the faith. The Bible says we are always in process of growing. So you experience a miracle. It's wonderful to experience a miracle. And we get really revved up with that miracle, and we're excited, and we share with others. But what happens after a period of time, then things settle down a little bit. Then that heightened passion, you know, or enthusiasm isn't there, but your passion for Jesus still is. You see what I'm saying? Deep passion for him never, ever, ever, ever changes. Amen? So that moves us into number three, living with passion. I believe that life is meant to be lived with emotion, with high expectations, with joy, with fulfillment, excitement, and purpose. Mixed in with all of this is some sweat, blood, sweat, and tears that come along the way. We know that. However, the Holy Spirit provides a passion that gives us divine direction and helps us to glorify our Lord and our Savior. Paul said, the Holy Spirit compels me. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit is the force that draws us closer to Christ, helps us to live for him each and every day. Amen and amen. And it all starts by recognizing that this passion, this love, this enthusiasm, whatever you want to call it, comes from Jesus' love. Jesus' passion, his love for us, never wears out. Amen. Never wears out. Regardless, if you're just new in Christ, you've been a Christian for 25, 30 years, it never wears out. How does that song go? His love never runs out, never. You know what I'm talking about? And I can't remember the words, but you know what I'm talking about. His love never does. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Sometimes we feel like we're in the desert. And I tell people, and they say, you know what? I don't feel connected to God. I don't feel him like I used to. Well, I say, has God moved? No. Sometimes we move. Sometimes we move away from him. He's still there. It's us. We're the movers. He's the stayer. He's always with us each and every day. Amen and amen. Now, Jesus summed up this passionate life with his words from John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Depends on your translation. That is interesting. Here we are in June, and I'm talking about a Christmas card. And I got to be cautious what I say here, because I don't want to offend anyone, but I do have personally, this is a personal thing, I have difficulty with when people send Christmas cards with a brag letter in there, and I hate to say that, use the brag, but I do. I must admit, I'm not perfect, and sometimes I have to work through that. I mean, some brag letters are really braggy, others are semi-braggy or whatever. But I got this one brag letter from a family member that lived in Portland, and they just moved there, and they moved into their new house, and the letter was, I admit, I was sinning. I was saying, oh, please, stop this. Stop it. It was, we're in our new house. We got a beautiful scenery of the mountains, whatever it is. It's so perfect and wonderful. You know, my wife, I won't mention her name. Well, you don't know her anyway. Cheryl has just fixed up the house so beautifully. It's holiday season time. The house is so perfect. He said, the kids are doing great, honor students, blah, 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 blah. You know, just going on and on with this. And then it ended with, my life is perfect. My life is complete. And the pastor in me just jumped at that one. I said, really? That's not what Jesus was talking about. That's not the perfection. That's not the completeness that Jesus Christ was talking about. The life Jesus offers is much deeper. It's richer. It's stronger. It's more fulfilling than any life we can ever imagine. It's not the stuff. You know, we think the stuff is going to make us happy. Well, I mean, if you go on a vacation, you're going to be happy, right, if you can afford it. I'm not saying that. But if we put all our passions in the stuff, then we're missing the moment. We're missing the truth that Jesus Christ is trying to share with us. And this leads us to number four. I call it the passion rule. And we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Now, this is my translation. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The passionate life Paul was talking about is a singleness of heart. I believe it's a heart that is fixed on one goal. What was Paul's heart? It's fixed on one goal: to follow, know, and honor Jesus Christ. Paul also said to minister, or again, your translation, to work half-heartedly is a poor testimony. Think about that. I want you to think about that for a moment. To work half-heartedly is a poor testimony. The half-hearted worker will one day face God. We will one day face Jesus. Now, we're saved. I'm saying, though, rewards. We will, God say, hey, what'd you do? You know? There was at this track meet, I was telling you about one of the runners in the 3,200 relay, not relay, open run. That's 8 laps. And we had an investment in him because the runner was one of my grandson's best friends. So Brandon went down and he was running this race. And again, it was just hot. It was just miserable. And these kids were running. And I was telling Diane, give me the scoop on how Brandon's mindset was. Oh, he's ready to go. He's ready to run. He's been looking forward to this. He's in good shape. He's got his rest. He's done all the right things. So he's prepared. I said, okay. So they start running this race, and I'm watching. And, of course, I'm watching Brandon. And lap one, cool. He's doing good. Lap two, man, he's right in there. He's hanging in there. Lap three, he's starting to labor just a little bit. Lap four, this first mile, I looked at the time. I said, he's got to pick it up. He's not going to medal if he doesn't pick it up. And that was easy for me to say in the stands, but it's true. And I knew that his time was not going to be where it needed to be. So, again, fast forward. Then he went fifth lap. Sixth lap, he was spent. This kid was spent. The seventh lap, I thought, my goodness. By the time the eighth, when he was done, he was just way back there. But here it is. Right after that race, it could have been more than 5 minutes after that race, we bumped into Brandon. Diane wanted to see Brandon. We bumped into him. And here it is. So Diane's trying to console him. I'm thinking, I've been through this a lot with athletes and so forth. And I said, the last thing this kid needs is your sympathy. I didn't say anything. I said, but let her do her thing. So then I come up to Brandon, and I looked at him, and there were tears in his eyes. He was so devastated because he didn't run close to his best time. What did it say to a kid that spent, he was a senior, spent 4 years distance running. His goal was to win one medal at state, and he failed miserably. I looked at Brandon, and I said, you know, I said, man, I said, you made it to the dance. You made it to the dance, and today you did your best. I'm proud of you. Then I just walked away. He looked at me, and he started crying. But I know that he wanted me to walk away because he wanted to be a man. And he wanted to do, he wanted, I said, in time, he will understand what I said. In time, he will see that, hey, I did my best under the circumstances. It was, it just wasn't my day. That is it, but I made it there. Most athletes do not make it that far. He made it there. See what I'm saying? See, God wants our best. Whatever it is, he wants our best. If you're mowing the lawn, God says you mow the lawn the best way possible. You do it with all your heart. You mow whatever you do. If you're called to be an usher in the church, you do it for your best. It's excellence, excellence, excellence. We get confused with that, however, because we think if we don't win, then that our best doesn't count. It does count. God's not into who's winning. It's, are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? Is this your best effort? Is it your best effort, church? Is it your best effort to serve your Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your best effort? Oftentimes, when he says that to me, I'm saying, I could do better. You can. You can. You do your best for the day, but then there's another day. Amen? To do our best we possibly can. Last Wednesday, I received a phone call from a pastor friend of mine. I think I was sharing with Jeanette and Gwen. And it was an SOS message. And I received it at church. It was on the answering. And I listened to the message. He said, Pastor Denny, would you give me a call? My number is blah, 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 blah. And so I listened to that once, twice, three, four times because I wanted to make sure I got the numbers correct. I dialed, and I got I didn't recognize the voice at all. But we know that sometimes you have these people or whatever, it's not really your voice, but they're saying, hey, you know, just leave your phone number, whatever, and I'll give you a call back. So I went home, and I looked up in my book, my address book and what have you, and he gave me one wrong number. I say that not to put him down. I say it because he was hurting so bad. He was shook up. What happened was, in his church of 60, Pastor Dylan has a wife and one little girl. And the church told him, 3 months, you have to leave because we can't afford you. And he was in a state of shock. And I prayed, when I was talking with Jan before, I really got a call, talking, I said, what am I going to say to him? What am I going to say? To build up my brother, to help him. And Jan knows, you do, I think, I have a heart for these young pastors and their ministry because it's so hard to minister in the first place. But when their families aren't being taken care of, that makes it doubly hard. So I prayed. And then as I was praying, I talked with Dylan. I says, Dylan, does your congregation know the crisis that you guys are in? You know? But he said, board's going to have a meeting. They're talking about the finances. I understand that. But does your congregation know? Are they doing their best? Are they doing their best for their church, for their pastor? Hear what I'm saying? God says, do your best. It's not just moving a chair over here and doing it correctly. It's with our tithes, our offerings, our stewardship, our giving, our serving. You know, in our church, in our community, are we doing our best? Because that's what God wants from us. If we are doing our best, He will do the rest. I'm sorry, I'm not a pastor that believes there's so many churches. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. I thank you. But there's so many churches out there that are struggling because they are not doing their best financially. And I'm not after money here. I'm just saying they're not. Or they're serving and they're not serving their best. They're not doing their best. Their passion isn't there. I've always said to you, and you know how I feel about this, I don't want anybody doing a ministry that they don't feel passion for, because if you don't feel the passion, you're not going to do your best. I'm not going to do my best. Chris, where are you? Well, Chris, whatever. Okay. If somebody said to me, we want you to be more active in the finances, I'd say, you're kidding me. I have no passion for that. None. I said, if you put me into that ministry, I'm going to fail you guys. Because I can't give you my best because I don't care about that. See what I'm saying? It's finding where God wants you and then doing your best. It's like just, you don't let it go. It's like Paul. He didn't let it go. The Spirit told him, you're going to have problems. It's going to be nasty. It's going to get ugly. But he said, I'm going to proclaim and testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anybody says or thinks. I'm going to give it my best. That's a great example. Give it your best. I've shared with you many times. Every Sunday I try to give you my best. That might not be the greatest in the world, but it's my best. That's all I can give you. That's all I can give you now is my best. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Amen. So that's what God wants. He wants our best. Whatever He's called you to do, He wants your best. If He's just called you to pray, you know, for someone, then pray. If maybe God's called you to minister to a friend in need, then be that best friend for that moment. Whatever it is, just do your best. What did one of the former coaches of the Bulls used to say to his players, whatever? You know, just do your job. That's a good way of putting it. Just do, if everybody just does their best and their job, guess what? God blesses because we're honoring Him. See how it works? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad of it. What I'm saying to you, I'm going to leave you with this charge before we have our communion. And that is, seize the day. Seize the day by living life to the fullest in honoring your Lord. Seize the day, because in a blink of an eye, it's going to be gone. In a blink of an eye, and as we get older, we understand that. Time goes by so fast. Seize the day, because in a blink of an eye, it's going to be gone. God has something for you to do today. He has something for me to do today. Seize it. Seek Him. Follow Him. And He will bless you. He will bless you abundantly. And seize the day by reaching out and grabbing hold of Jesus' powerful hand. For Jesus is the basis of our true hope and passion each and every day. Amen? Amen. And this communion reminds us of that fact. That because of Jesus' passion for us, He died on the cross. I love that. I love communion because it reminds us of that awesome truth. and it should remind us every day that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross because he loves us so much. That's his passion for us. We're looking at Jesus' passion right here. This is his passion. The bread, the cup, it's for you. Eat and drink in remembrance of me, what I've done for you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we come together for this communion, Lord, that our hearts be ready to receive what you'd have for us. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon each and every one here today. That your anointing and the truth of this communion, Lord, this ordinance, Lord, would draw us closer to you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Would you please put on that